Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Hey, I want to get straight into this because we are in the book of Acts. It's not the book of apathy. It's not the book of complacency. It is the book of Acts. And so it is a phenomenal book and encourage you to read with us in preparation. We are looking at chapter 3 this weekend, and as much as I've tried, I am not going to get past the first 10 verses of chapter 3. And we make no apology as to the rate and which we're going to go through the book of Acts in light of everything that's going on around us. I don't know about you, but I've personally found that there has been more opportunities in my own world with people that don't know Jesus, an openness, opportunity to have discussions. Obviously, our current course that we're doing through life groups, micro groups, everyday questions is very timely, and I hope you're getting something out of that and putting it into practice and getting some use out of it. But personally, I'm finding that there are some amazing opportunities before us right now. So us going through the book of Acts, of how the church was birthed through the power and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and powered by the Holy Spirit and continued to grow through the power of the Holy Spirit is incredibly timely. So I hope you can stick around and join us for each of these as we go through this. So as I said, we're looking at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through to 10. But just as a matter of introduction, we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and you can pretty much read the Gospel of Luke and read straight into Acts. And as he writes to Theophilus, he says, you know, Theophilus, in my first book, I spoke about what Jesus did. Now I'm going to talk about what Jesus has left us to do, and we're continuing on what Jesus started through the power of the Holy Spirit and the birth and the growth of the church. And so we're looking at that. And last week, Michael did a great job. That was a great message. If you haven't seen that, I encourage you to have a look or a listen. There's plenty in that for you to consider. And he kind of left us at the end of chapter 2, if you like, around those verses that we, when we first started Compass Church, we used to have dinners and barbecues, just talking about those verses out of Acts 2, 42 to 47, about what does a New Testament church look like in a modern day context. And so we were kind of like going, okay, Lord, what do you want us to look like? And I guess that's one of the places that the heart culture and who Compass Church is was birthed out of. So very, very important verses to us as a church, and we're still trying to emulate that and see that replicated here in this day and age. And so as we get into chapter 3, we start to see that Luke records a miracle here of a guy that's been lame his whole life. And there might be a few reasons why Luke records that. He may be trying to emphasize, out of everything Luke could have recorded in the first few decades of the church's life, he records this particular miracle at the get-go, and maybe he's wanting to emphasize or give proof to what he's just stated in at the end of chapter 2, around there being signs and wonders in the church growing daily. And this is one of those miracles or signs and wonders that took place. And immediately after this particular miracle, we'll see Peter goes into yet another great presentation of the gospel like he did on the day of Pentecost. And so Luke is wanting to give a little bit of a context for why Peter stands up and preaches that amazing sermon, which we will get to hopefully next week. But also out of this, we're going to start to see why the early Christians were going to face persecution. And so that will become clear. At the moment, we're looking at the church being birthed in Jerusalem and then starting to spread out, and we'll be covering that in the coming weeks. But, you know, this incredible miracle that took place in the midst, and these other signs and wonders that took place in the midst of the early church, I guess it's an encouragement, because when we see a breakthrough in our lives, obviously there is a loving Heavenly Father, but there is a devil that wants to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. So whenever we see a significant breakthrough in our lives, we don't go looking for it, but we can't be surprised when we get faced with immense opposition. And so that's what happens with the early church. But stay tuned, and we'll fill you in on that. So we're picking up Acts chapter 3. And we don't know how long after the day of Pentecost that this took place, but we know it mustn't have been too much after the day of Pentecost, because they're still in Jerusalem. Peter and John, we're told, they're walking together. These two blokes are walking together, we're told, towards the temple. We'll read the scripture in a minute. we've got Peter and John. You've got two very different personalities. You've got two very different characters. And that's what I love about the body of Christ, that God can take all sorts of people, bring them together. And when we're united around the common person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can bring us all together and do extraordinary things. I love what Louise just said about God takes something very natural and gives it supernatural meaning. And what we're about to hear about is a guy was expecting a very natural day, but he has an encounter with Jesus through the disciples and it turns into a supernatural day. And I think that's how we can live our lives as Christians. We don't have to live our lives just thinking to ourselves, this is just going to be another normal day. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, who's resident within us and that we carry with us, every single day in some way, shape or form can be a supernatural day, not just for us, but dare I say, more importantly, for somebody else that's in our lives. And so, Louise, thank you. I really, really like that. And it just got me thinking, a little bit distracted, to be honest. But here we have Peter and John actually going, making their way. If you just imagine impetuous Peter, like he's probably like, just come on, John, hurry up. Stop looking around, mate. We've got somewhere to go. Just come on, hurry up. And he's just on a mission. And John's like, mate, Peter, just relax, mate. There's no rush. We'll get to the prayers. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. And Peter's just out, come on, John, hurry up. And I could just imagine these guys having a bit of a crack at each other. And I could just imagine John just turning to Peter and just going, mate, do I need to remind you who got to the tomb first on Resurrection Sunday? Just letting you know, mate. Hey, you know, sorting that out. But if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to read these first 10 verses. Verse 1. One day, Peter and John, as I just mentioned, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said to him, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. As you could imagine, right? This is not some random fictional story. This happened. This happened. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we read this today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be open to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be stirred, not to settle for just a whole series of normal days, but we would be conduits for the supernatural power of God to flow through us for the plethora of needs that surround us in the people's lives that you have blessed us and put us with. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just help me in the next coming moments to communicate your word, what you've laid on my heart, which I believe is a word in season for our church, to stir us further and more deeply into a reliance and a dependence upon your Spirit for all that we do, for your glory and honor, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So let me ask you, and if you were all here, and I'm asking the guys who are here, who loves the supernatural? I'd ask you to put your hand up. So, you know, if you're in your, wherever you are, just put your hand up. Like, yep, good. If you love the supernatural, you love the big stuff, right? You love the mighty rushing wind stuff. You love the big miracles, the big manifestations, the big encounters with God, the tongues of fire. We love the concept here, as we heard last week, that the church was growing daily. And we believe that that is still possible today. And God is wanting to see that happen through Compass and other Bible-believing churches in this great nation of Australia. But we love that, right? We love the big stuff. But can I ask you also, do we love just as much the so-called small, not so flashy, the not noticed, the secret, the routine, the rhythms, the habits that fuel those big things to happen? Do we love those things as much? You know, not the big grandiose things, but the daily rhythms, the daily routines. Do we love them as much? The daily disciplines that no one gets to see, the time in the prayer closet those things that are broken through and wrestled through personally or for others as we intercede or we pray and we plead and we wrestle with God for breakthrough in situations or to see principalities and powers coming down and chains and bondages broken over people's lives and that no one ever gets to see. Do we love that stuff as much as the big stuff? Are we as conscious and aware of just the utmost importance of just the daily waiting on God, the personal worship and praise? I love getting together with this kind of thing, but I also love those moments where it's just me and Jesus hanging out and can't sing and he doesn't seem to care too much, but just love hanging out and just worshiping with him and the daily reading of scripture and that time of personal prayer, because it's all of those things that actually undergird and are the things that are required for those big things to actually happen. And that's what we actually see happening here in Acts 3:1. We see one day Peter and John making their way up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And I'd love us to put ourselves in this story, because I believe that this is one of those stories where it's like, We should try to put ourselves and be challenged about what Peter and John did in the coming verses, but to go, okay, Ian and Joan, you're on your way to church, or you're on your way to Centre Road, or you've got Graham and Danae, they're on their way to dropping off the kids at school, or they're on their way to church or something like that, and it's just, you just think it's going to be normal, but suddenly there's going to be a supernatural moment that's waiting, it's in store for you. Louise and Nikki, you think you're on your way to work, but you're actually on your way to a supernatural encounter. Andrew and Elle, you think you're actually just going for a walk with the dog when you kind of like might get a coffee along the way, but there's a supernatural encounter that you think, and Jacinta, you think you're on your way to work and on the way to the school or whatever like that, but you're actually on your way to a supernatural encounter. This is not a normal day. And so we put ourselves in this, and these guys are on their way to the temple, on their way to actually pray. Now, Jewish customs required that there was two sacrifices per day. And you notice that the guys aren't going up for the sacrifice. They're going up for the time of prayer that followed the second sacrifice. Because they had received the revelation that they no longer had to go and sacrifice anymore, because Jesus Christ, the unblemished, perfect lamb that was slain, was sacrificed once and for all so that sacrifices were no longer required. But what was still required and is still required of us today is prayer. And so these guys are making their way to the temple. And like they're just, you know, here are these super apostles are sticking to the daily disciplines, the daily rhythms, the daily habits that are required that undergird and make sure that the big things actually happen. And Jewish tradition actually requires that Jewish people would actually pray three times a day. Other religions require five, if not more, times. But could you imagine, what if we kind of like suddenly stipulated that, like, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to pray five times a day at this particular time? How would we react to that? Or let me ask you another way. What kind of rhythms or habits do we have when it comes to our own prayer life? You know, recently through everything that's going on, and yet the novelty wore off long ago, I get it, and we're all sick of being on screens to a degree and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But what I've realized for me personally over the last week and a half, my own personal start to the day, my own personal rhythm and habit, and I've got no one else to blame. This is my own fault. I can't blame anybody. But it's been interrupted, and I haven't started my day in the same zone and space and focus and attention of just worshiping and honoring God and stuff like that I normally would. I have different prayer times throughout the day, and I try to pray regularly throughout the day and all that kind of stuff. But I just noticed, and I've actually kind of been reminded at the significance and the importance, because I've actually been not the nicest person to be around over the last week and a bit. I've been niggling Nat more. I've been kind of like annoying the kids more. Ruby and April have had to put up with me. I've just been a little bit grumpy, and maybe it was my ISO beard that I kind of shaved off today because it was just so annoying. But like, attempt at, I should say. But I just realized, like, my mood and my demeanor and things like that, and the only thing that had changed in the last week and a half was that rhythm and that habit and the importance of just starting my day just totally solely focused on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and praising him and starting out that place of centeredness with Christ. And I've had to bring that back and actually remind it. And so if you're struggling at the moment, and prayer is not a rhythm or a habit, take it from Peter and John, the super apostles, that here they are. They're going to the temple to do the right thing. They're going to pray. If prayer is not a habit of yours, can I just challenge you with this? Make no apology for challenging with this, that you would start your day, 10 minutes a day, find a quiet place, undistracted, whatever the right word is for that, not undistracted. Is that a word? Just not distracted. Okay, focused. That you are focused. About as sharp as a bowling ball today, that's for sure. Anyway, find that space where you can actually sit. Maybe there's a great app called Lectio 365, and you can actually press play, and they talk to you and take you through the devotional time, and they just, it'll get you centered and start your day in brilliant fashion. Or if you don't have a rhythm of prayer, because we're in the book of Acts, you might like to use the acronym of Acts to help you in your prayer time for 10 minutes. The A stands for adoration, and that's just simply worship. Just acknowledging and worshiping God for who He is for a few minutes. The C stands for confession. And that is just simply going, God knows all of our hang-ups, our mistakes and our struggles and our temptations and our wrestles. It's about kind of presenting that to Him and allowing His light, love, grace and mercy and His strength in my weakness come through in that moment of confession where I say, Lord, I shouldn't have spoken like that. Hey, Lord, I'm just struggling in this area. Hey, that thing's I believe's got a hold of my life, and I'm inviting your power to come through and break it in my life. And Father, I'm just confessing that before you now. The T is thanksgiving, which is different to adoration, because thanksgiving is an attitude of gratitude where we actually thank and acknowledge God for what He has done and what He's doing. And the S is just simply supplication. It's just making our requests known before God. So if you don't have a rhythm of prayer, maybe you want to use the acronym of ACTS over the next week. But if you do this for a week, if you do this for 7 days, I believe there'll be a shift just in your mental health, in your mood, in your relationships, the tensions that may be happening at home. Whatever the case may be, I believe there'll be a shift because you'll be actually starting your day out with Christ-centered and in His Lordship in your life. So we actually see Peter and John making their way towards the temple. And in verse 2, let's jump to verse 2, Acts 3:2. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, and a gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So what we have here is a lame man. And if you jumped over to Acts chapter 4, verses 22, we're actually told that this guy was actually 40 years of age. That when he was born lame, and so therefore he didn't have the ability to walk, and there was such a stigma that was attached to that. Anyone that couldn't walk was a burden to society. There was a stigma about they had sinned, their parents had sinned, or they'd done something wrong and they deserved this. And there was all this different kind of thoughts around people who were lame or had special needs or disabilities in some way. But this guy for 40 years hadn't walked. And he's placed at the gate Beautiful. Isn't it just the irony of the situation? And this particular gate holds significance for a couple of reasons. The gate Beautiful, the Jewish historian Josephus actually describes it in this way, as on the Temple Mount, made of fine Corinthian brass, 75 feet high with huge double doors. It was so beautiful that it greatly excelled even these other doors that were covered over with silver and gold. Because when the sun hit this thing, it was a sight to behold. It was incredible. It was just beautiful was the appropriate word to use. But not only that, the location of the gate Beautiful meant that it was actually a really good place for him to be put. Because in Jewish tradition, the idea of almsgiving or giving to the poor, especially to beggars, was considered an act of righteousness or an outward show or manifestation of righteousness. Now, things had got so far out of kilter within the Jewish religion that people were trying to make such a spectacle and a show each time that they did this, just so they would be kind of like highly noted and recognized and things like that, as opposed to the original intent for which it was developed. But here we have this guy who'd been lame for 40 years, and some people, we're not told who they are. We're not even given the name of the beggar for that matter. But they carry this guy to his mat and they place him. So these people are actually doing the right thing. He's got no other way to support himself. He's reliant upon begging each day to survive, to get a couple of coins that are able to provide him with the food that he would need to be able to survive. So what do? They carry this guy, and he's got his mat in his particular place, and they put him in his place. They just put him down near Gate Beautiful in his place. And I don't know what they said. Maybe, you know, kind of like when they put down this guy and he'd put him in his place and they kind of like go, oh, we'll come catch you later when your legs are straighter. I don't know what they actually said to him, but maybe that's something that they said. But we've got an actual dog. dad jokes galore tonight, right? We've got a dog named Archie, and like, great dog, great pup, fantastic. But every now and then he gets a little bit cheeky, or he kind of like just gets annoying around dinner time, and he's just sitting there. And at some point, we've got to put him in his place, right? We've got to actually just go, Archie, on your mat, on your mat. And it's like, and then he kind of like looks at you, and he'll kind of take a few steps away, and then it's like, then you've got to get a little bit sterner and kind of like got to be a bit more gruff. Archie, get on your mat now. Right, okay, so, and he goes. And he'll sit on his mat. And I know, like, from this story, we're told that these people carry this lame guy and they put him in his place. And I started to think about that because when I looked at a dictionary definition of what it means to be put in your place, it means to say or do something that lets another person know he or she is not as special, powerful, or important as he or she thinks they are. And Romans 12:3 tells us that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And humility should be a hallmark of anyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ. And so there should be humility, yet there's a balance in that. So the righteous are as bold as a lion, and the Holy Spirit will give us confidence and boldness, and we should be passionate, but we should never be arrogant. Pride and arrogance has no place within the character traits of somebody who calls himself a follower of Christ. And so, yes, maybe there's times when we need that gentle rebuke to kind of like just make sure that we're not full of ourselves, but we're kind of like conducting and carrying ourselves in an appropriate manner. But I think for the most part, sometimes life can actually put us in our place and we end up thinking that that's as good as it's going to get. And this lame guy had been put in his place, we don't know for how many years, who was placed at the gate beautiful to beg each day, but you would imagine that maybe he's just resigned himself that it's not going to get any better than this. This is my lot in life. This is as good as it's going to get. So they drop him off daily, and this is where he has to beg. And as I was preparing this message, I kind of just got this sense that there are people that are going to be watching this, and it's almost like people in your life who should have been trusted and authority figures or parents or a teacher or a coach or somebody at work has put you in your place in a negative way, but it's meant that you're actually living limited and you're living confined and restricted, and you think to yourself, this is as good as it's going to get. Maybe some of us have actually failed or we've messed something up so bad that we can't get past that, and we've been put in our place, and so that's become like quicksand that we're now actually stuck in that place. And I think maybe there's some of us, even through recent events, like maybe we were flying high and things were going great, but then suddenly life has hit and suddenly we're this side of the COVID thing, and what was going so strong is now kind of like there's just so much uncertainty about it, and you just go, I hadn't planned this, no one saw this coming, but here I am, I feel like that this is just it. This is my place. And you feel maybe a little bit stuck. And maybe we can't see any way out of it. But what I want to say, and what we should take out of this story today, is that there is good news in this story. There's good news in this story is that we don't have to beg to get out of our situation. We don't have to beg to get out of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And there's good news. And I want you to keep listening as we hear about that you don't have to be put in your place in that sense. So what happened? What happened? This guy's been put in his place. He's been put in this situation where he's begging. And suddenly we see in verses 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him and said, as did John, then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him their attention, expecting to get something. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. There's a couple of things that I see here. First of all, Peter and John, they look. Peter and John don't ignore the situation that's going on around them. They don't turn a blind eye to the needs that are around them. And I believe we need to actually have our eyes open, and we need to be looking around us more than we ever have before, because those needs, and there are needs, becoming more and more apparent around us. Because the reality is, whether it's because of the changes in circumstances brought about by COVID or not, that everybody has some kind of need or something that they're actually looking for in their life and some kind of answer or breakthrough, hoping to get something. And Peter's response here is so interesting. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have." Can anyone relate to that right now? You know, like our economy has just taken a beating, and there is support packages that are helping us to a degree and to a measure, and we should be really grateful for that. But yeah, I know there are people that you've lost your jobs, and you can relate to that. Silver and gold I do not have, and kind of maybe you can't read past that. But I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to encourage you to read past those words for a very good reason. But I know there are people, even within our congregation, that you've had contracts that were lined up, a whole series of contracts. Things were looking great, but all of those contracts have now actually been put on hold. Your financial position has changed. Maybe there's less coming in than there has been. And of course, these things, they can cause so much stress and anxiety and worry. But yeah, can I remind us, and you know that we don't talk a lot about finance or money in the life of this church. And if you're a regular attender at Compass Church and you get our weekly emails, this coming week we're going to send out a financial update as to where we are as a church. But I know, and I felt strongly about just spending a minute or two on this for us as a church. It would be remiss of me as your pastor not to remind you of some of the promises and the assurances that God has given us that enable us to weather storms like we're going through. And not just to weather them, but actually kind of flourish and thrive to the degree that we can be a blessing to those that don't have the same faith, hope in Jesus Christ that we do. And so I believe with all my heart that God has given us, without a shadow of doubt, an airtight method for us to weather these kinds of storms. And I believe it comes out of the discipline, the consistency of giving our tithes and our offerings as we have. Maybe it's been for months or years leading to this point. And if we've been doing that faithfully, we can stand upon God's word that I've been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. I've been seeking that first, that I've been giving my tithes and offerings. And God says, prove me now herewith in this, and that I will not hold back blessings that you cannot contain. So I can stand upon those promises at this time when things look shaky and things look dark, things look hard. I can stand upon that. Didn't we say at the start of this year, we're going to have to stand on and hold on to the promises of God more than ever before? And for some of us, this is not cliche. This is where our faith, the rubber, hits the road. No one else can hold on to those promises for you. You've got to hold on to them and say, Lord, I've been faithfully giving of my tithing and offering. And can I just say, now is not the time to back down. And this is not a push for money. This is not a push for finance. This is my responsibility as your pastor to remind you of God's principles that he's put in place so that we, his people, he says, the righteous will not beg bread, that he will not forsake the righteous or the faithful. Now is not the time for us to stop putting our trust in God. I encourage you to continue trusting him in this area of your life. Hold on to his promises. I can guarantee he will not let you down. He will not forsake you. It might not look the same as what you thought it was going to be, and there's not much that's looking the same at the moment. But coming out of this, I believe there's going to be just so many remarkable testimonies of the goodness and the faithfulness of God in this for our people. And can I just say that Peter says here, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. Can I just say that don't let your perceived lack to be a limit for what God can do through your life. Don't let a perceived lack, don't ever allow the lack of material. In fact, let's take that further. Let's not allow the lack of knowledge or the lack of education, the lack of status, the lack of so-called influence, the lack of skills, talents, or abilities. Let's not allow the lack of confidence, because that's one of the reasons we have the Holy Spirit, to give us that boldness and confidence. Don't let those things deceive or distract you into thinking that you have nothing to give. Because if you have confessed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the greatest gift and the greatest answer that any person in this world can receive. We have the way, the truth, the life. And I love the last thing that I get out of these few verses is that Peter uses words. And that's a challenge, right? Because I believe at some point for all of us,
we're going to have to actually use words. We're going to have to take the opportunity that's before us to actually speak and to offer to pray. You know, one of the things I love about Peter's prayer is look how short it is. I mean, it is like, it's not some big ramble or creed, or he's not praying for hours for this guy. Take a look at how simple it is. Silver and gold I don't have, mate. What I do have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That's it. Just as simple as that. Who thinks that you can pray a prayer like that? Like, I'm asking you guys, actually. You can participate. Right? And if you're at home and you agree with me, put your hand up. Do you think you can actually pray a prayer like that? In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. I love the simplicity of that. And can I just remind us, you know what? Again, I say this semi-regularly. We don't take the credit and we don't take the blame. But we are called to pray. We are called to step out and use some words. And you know what? The simplicity of this prayer, but let's not underestimate the power of this prayer. Sometimes we forget about the significance, the beauty, the wonder, the splendor, the awe of the name of Jesus Christ. We know that within that name, Jesus Christ was given his authority by the Father. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he went and he actually manifested and demonstrated that authority in unquestionable ways. He demonstrated that authority through the miracles that he did, through signs and wonders over the natural, the physical, disease, sickness, spiritual dimensions, over evil, over death itself. We see his authority and his power that comes through his teachings. We see it manifest in his humility and his meekness to the point of being willing to hand himself over voluntarily to death, burial, and we see his resurrection. We see the authority in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to go through this and we can make this available to you, but let me just point out, because I want us to understand, because Peter had grasped this. Peter knew that all he had to do was just say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That's all he needed to say. Do we have the same confidence in the name of Jesus? Do we have the same boldness that I know that whatever I'm faced with, I can simply say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, be free. Do we have that same confidence? Well, maybe this will help us and cement the issue. Jesus is clearly seen as being Lord. He's seen as being Lord of creation. He is described as being the head and the Lord of the church. Jesus is the judge. He is the Savior. He is the intercessor who's interceding on our behalf. He is the high priest. Jesus is this magnificent declaration by Thomas of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is both Lord and God. Jesus defeated hell, death, sin, sickness, and he rose in victory. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in the position of all authority. See, this is the name. Sometimes we just throw the name of Jesus around, but when we actually speak out of a revelation of the understanding of the authority in the name of Jesus, it's nothing that we can do, but we're invoking the name which is above every other name into a situation and a circumstance, and we're taking something of out of the natural nature, and we're imparting and we're speaking into it with a supernatural dimension, a name which is above every other name. There is no greater power than the name of Jesus. And I love what Ephesians 1 says, and I love this passage. This will remind us about a little bit about Jesus, verses 18 to 23, Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. If you believe, there is great power available to you. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Like, Do you get something out of that, just about how big and powerful and strong and mighty Jesus Christ is? But it doesn't stop there, right? It doesn't stop. Because in chapter 2, flowing straight out of chapter 1, it says here about us, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." What that's saying is we should be put in our place. We are sinful, we fall short, nobody's perfect, we've all messed up, and because of all of those mistakes, we fall so far short of the perfect standard of a holy, righteous, just God. The only thing we deserve is to be put in our place and disciplined and experiencing torment, judgment, pain, and suffering. But verse 4 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." Have a listen to this. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." So that's got to be good news. And that's got to be a reminder of the authority and the power, church, that we have. The devil wants to keep us blind and numb to this revelation. And I know I revisit this, not regularly, but just every few years in the life of this church, because it's a revelation I've got to make sure that we have as a church. Because the enemy wants to diminish the authority and the power of the name of Jesus Christ and our understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the position that he holds. Because he doesn't want a church full of people that are going around with a revelation of the authority and power of Jesus Christ, going out into the neighborhoods, going into the schools, going into the cafes, and just with a confidence in Christ, just praying for people in the name of Jesus with a boldness and a confidence in that name. The devil doesn't want that happening. So we've got to be reminded. So Peter has that revelation, because all he says to this guy is, "Hey, I don't have silver and gold, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Do you understand the power that you and I have at our disposal when we pray in the name of Jesus? If you don't know what else to pray in any given situation, whatever it might be, "Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for," and whatever it is. That's all you got to do. It's as simple as that. But getting back to this lame person, 40 years that he has been lame. He's been put in his place as he has daily so that he can survive, maybe so he can get just a few coins to survive. And he's sitting there and just doing his normal thing. And then Peter and John come to him and he just does what he normally does. He says, "Hey, have you got something for me?" And he gets their attention. And then they both look at him, and you could just imagine for the lame guy that he's probably thinking to himself, "Oh, I might get something here, because these guys are looking at me." Most people kind of, when they don't want to give something, they'll just sort of like pretend that there's something flying around in the sky, and they just walk right past. But no, these guys look, and then one of them says, "Look at me." This guy named Peter, I'll look at you, because I might get something from him. And then he kind of like, just looking at me kind of funny, and then he just says, "Silver and gold have I none." And it's at that moment, probably the lame guy is probably just, his heart sunk and just gone, "Well, mate, rack off, keep moving." But he goes, "But what I do have, I give to you." And then suddenly it's like, "Oh, okay, now I'm listening again." And then he says those words, "In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." And you could just imagine the lame guy, he's sitting there like for 40 years, he's like, "Did I just hear what I thought I heard? Did he just say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk?" And as he's sitting there, something starts to happen in his legs. Suddenly, like, there's this little pulsing in his calves, and his gastrocnemius and his soleus start to twitch a little bit, and he's kind of, his legs are there. And he said, what's that about? And he's starting to freak out a little bit, and his tibialis anterior and his peroneals around the side and stuff start to twitch a little bit. And then he's And his legs are just starting to shake a little bit. And he's, what's going on? What's happening? And then like his quadriceps, his vastus lateralis and his medialis and his rectus femoris is starting there. And his adductors on the inside there. His adductor magnus and brevis is there. And his gracilis and then his ITB and his TFL on the outside. They're all starting to shake and stuff like this. And then there's muscles of dorsiflexion and plantar flexion. And his feet are starting to shake. And after 40 years of inactivity and muscle wastage, all of a sudden his legs are starting to kind of like pump, and his legs are just starting to get bigger in front of his very, very eyes, and he can't believe what he's actually seeing. And then he's looking down, and suddenly he starts to feel something. It's like these pins and needles and tingling is going in his legs, and it's like, no, all of a sudden there's these kind of weird feeling in his head. It doesn't hurt, but it feels warm and it feels good. But it's like, all of a sudden, it's like I feel like something in my head and like my motor sensory cortex and my sensory cortex and my parietal lobe and stuff. And there's these little action potentials, these little electrical impulses, and suddenly I'm starting to feel stuff down in my feet. Is that what my feet feel like? It's kind of weird. And these messages are going down and going down my sciatic nerve and my tibial nerve and my peroneal nerve and my saphenous nerve and my sural nerves, and all these nerves are sending messages down and back, and I'm not sure what's really going on. And then I'm suddenly, it's like, what's happening? What did you do? And it's like his legs are shaking, and it's all of a sudden like there's all of a sudden there's this action in his glutes, and like his glutes begin to twitch, not twerk, and it's got gluteus maximus and medius and stuff, his piriformis and that, and it's there, and he's kind of like just starting to shake, and suddenly the bones in his legs, it's sort of like just what is going on? It's like his tibia and his fibula are there, and his calcaneum, his talus, and his navicular and his cuboids and his cuneiforms and his phalanges and metatarsals are all starting to kind of like pop, 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 and his feet are suddenly straight. He goes, are you kidding me? It's like, what is going on? And then like it just happens. It felt like it was like drawn out for so long, but just must have only just been literally just seconds, because this guy named Peter, he reaches out his hand towards me, and I didn't even think. All I did is I reached out and I grabbed it, and he pulled me up, and as I stood up, my legs straightened, and suddenly there is these muscles in my legs and my feet are straight. And I'm standing there and I'm looking back, but that's my place. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's where everyone told me I was going to spend the rest of my life. That's my place. But here I am standing. And what did he say? There was a name. He used this name. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all he said, was the name of Jesus. He didn't say anything else. It was just Jesus. I've heard about Jesus, but I don't know where Jesus is now. Somebody said that he kind of went up into the sky. But how can these guys just say the name of Jesus? I've been a lame man for 40 years, but now I'm standing, and in fact, now I'm walking around, and I've not done this, and yet my legs are actually working after 40 years. Not only that, I can jump, and I can dance, and I can actually get really happy and pumped because I haven't been able to walk for 40 years. If that doesn't get you excited, how would you feel? What would you be doing? What would you be doing if you'd been lame for 40? I can't put myself in that situation, right? I can't. I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like, not being able to walk for 40 years, but somebody walks along and has the courage to simply say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And here I am, I'm standing. And no wonder we're told that he wouldn't let go of Peter and John, and he holds tight to them and he goes with them into the temple courts, and everyone's looking at him and just going, hey, aren't you the guy that's been lame all those years sitting by the gate beautiful begging? Now, this isn't just like a fiction story, as I said. This is actually, this happened. This really happened. This man had his life transformed. You see, Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. He gave us the Great Commission. Mark 16 says, we'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all of the things that I've commanded you to obey them. We know that. See, Peter and John are actually just giving us an example of what we are called to do. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Take those opportunities. You know, we might not be able to relate. Let me finish by saying this. We might not be able to relate with being lame for 40 years and experiencing a miracle like that, of having motor function restored and sensory function the ability to be able to stand up and walk, his whole life radically changed in that moment because of the name of Jesus Christ. We might not be able to relate to that, but you know what we can relate to? Is the miracle of salvation. You see, if we, and that's why when we gather together, do you want to know why I jump up and down, why I actually worship? Sometimes I'm on my knees, why I raise my hands and I, when any opportunity I get to worship, is because when we get a fresh revelation of the magnitude of our sin, we actually understand the magnitude of his grace and love for us to cover that and to deal with that. Miracle of salvation should be more than enough. This guy had a physical miracle happen, but if you've confessed faith in Jesus Christ, you've experienced the greatest miracle anyone could ever happen. And any opportunity that we get, church, we should take it and we should be so thankful. And we should just be going, oh my gosh, Jesus, thank you so much for all that you've done for me. So if you're watching this and you've never experienced the miracle of salvation, the Bible says there's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. That name that changed history like no other. It was through his death, burial, and his resurrection that all of our wrongs and mistakes, the Bible calls it sin, were dealt with. So there's actually nothing that can stand in the way of a relationship with God being restored, because Jesus Christ has paid the price. And what it requires from us is simply to believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ paid the price for all of that, and ask him to come and be Lord of our lives, and asking his help through the power of his Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to him, in relationship with him. If you've never done that, it is just the greatest thing that can ever happen. It's that opportunity of coming from darkness, as it were, into light, seeing the light, understanding truth. There's a way, there is life, and it's found in Jesus Christ. So there's a button that you will see on the feed that's before you, and we'd love to pray with you. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come be Lord of your life, forgive you of all your sins, come be Lord of your life, if you just press that button and allow us to have your details so we can actually follow up and be in touch and let you know where to from here. But I'm just going to quickly pray. Hand back over to these guys, but quickly pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for every man, woman, and child that may be watching or listening to this. I thank you for this incredible miracle that we've just heard about. The lame man, gate beautiful, Peter and John. I just pray, Father, for anyone that's watching or listening that has never experienced the greatest miracle, but they prayed that prayer saying, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Thank you for dying for me upon the cross and rising again. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Help me live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to go into a time of worship, and I don't know where you're at. I hope you've been challenged and stirred that we should, any opportunity we get, we should be worshiping with a heart of gratitude and thanks. It's amazing what happens when we do that. And encourage you, and I invite you to join us for the next few minutes, and maybe longer if you want to hang around for a little bit. We're just going to worship and just be so thankful and grateful, but can also remind us that we have that opportunity with the people that we meet just to simply to offer to pray with them and pray in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ to see supernatural things happen. So it doesn't have to be a normal day anymore, but it's turned into a supernatural day because we mention and we introduce the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, let's worship.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.